Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to come again. I think it's been some years, we see how long you live longer or I live longer. I've asked to handle a book in the New Testament, and so I selected the book of Galatians. And so for the next 3 years, I believe, every year I'll do four sessions with you, but for 12 sessions, 3 years, we will look at the book of Galatians. And I just want us to remember that the theme of Galatians is to live by the grace of God. And it's not talking only about our salvation, but I will show you to you that it is more than our salvation, it's more than our justification, it's more than our sanctification. And it's all the way for all our lives and eternity. So that's just remember that. Now today we're going to look at the chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. And this is one of the book. I think Paul wrote about 13 or 14 books in the Bible, depending on your scholastic position. Only in the book of Galatians did Paul introduce himself in such an authoritative way. Some other places he introduced himself in a very affectionate way. Okay, but here in the book of Galatians, he introduces himself in a very authoritative way, very affirmative, a very hard way. And we see this clearly in Galatians 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by... Why this approach? You know what I mean? I do not know about you, but in my lifetime, I have been a young man. And now I'm a little bit older. I think maybe the oldest, maybe except for some one or two here. You know, at different seasons of our life, we approach it differently, right? I've been told by my son and my daughter that when I was a young man, I make people cry. When they work with me, I make them cry. And I cannot remember that because I always thought that I'm such a nice person, you know? But I think in different times of our life, different seasons, we approach it differently. When it comes down to the time of Romans, for example, Paul got to a point where he said, I plead with you, I beseech you, you know what I mean? Tolonglah, if you are bahasa kebangsaan, you know? That does not sound like Paul, right? Paul is a guy who will hit you up front. Not ashamed. But now we ask the question, why this approach to the book of Galatians? Well, I think we must understand that Paul started the churches in the region of Galatia during his first missionary journey. Today, Galatia is the modern Turkey. So some people do go to Turkey for their Bible tour because a lot of things happen there. But, and since he was involved in the starting of the Galatian church, put yourself in his position as a parent. You have raised up your children rightly. But then later on, you learn that people are now coming in, influencing them wrongly. How do you feel? What will you do? Well, Paul wrote a very strong letter to correct them. And in verse 7, he identified the problem. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who are these some people? Probably Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. They came to tell the believers in Galatia, if you really want to be in God's family, you need to obey the Old Testament ceremonial law. If you are male, you must be circumcised. We can read about all this later in the book of Galatians, especially chapter 5, verse 3. They are saying just believing in Christ crucified on the cross is not enough. Well, these people, not only were they perverting Paul's teaching, they were also discrediting Paul's apostolic ministry. That we will look at later on in the second session. That's why Paul stayed on the onset, right from the start. An apostle, not from men, nor through men. What does the apostle mean? You know, it is a sent one. Paul is saying essentially, I'm sent not by men, but by the Lord. You got it? That's why he's so strong. Paul's teaching is about justification, salvation is enough just by faith alone in Christ. Justification is the act of God to declare a sinner to be righteous before him through faith in Christ alone. You don't need more? That's enough. Justification is the act of God to declare a sinner to be righteous before him through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ alone. Now, I've been a Christian a long time. I became a Christian in 1964. During my youth years, some people were preaching that faith in Christ alone is not enough. They say you are kind of half saved, lah, no? Chipwa, half saved, not fully saved. Something more is needed if you really want to have true salvation. And they will then cloak it in this fullness of the Holy Spirit. So some of them will say that only when you speak in tongues, this is a sure sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And of course, the tongues they're talking about is not Cantonese, not Hokkien, and so forth. Okay? They're talking about those things. I have my position. I will not speak it here, but okay. If you want to know my position, I will tell you. And then they say that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of salvation. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't speak in tongues, therefore you don't have no salvation. That's what they're saying. So they are saying essentially that faith in Christ's finished work on the cross is not enough. You need to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you can be sure, is in your life only when you speak in tongues. Yeah? Such teaching make me unsure about my salvation. It made me. I was a young man. Young boy, actually. Then later on, a young man. It made me so unsure about my salvation. More so when my salvation was very unspectacular. I don't know about your salvation. You know, you share with each other how you came to know Christ. Mine was the most unspectacular way. I was at home reading a tract that I took from a Youth for Christ meeting. Very bored. Don't know what to do. Ah, that's a tract. Pick it up, read it. I don't know, but I felt the need to sign the sinner's prayer, to say that I have confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord. I understand I have sinned against him, and so forth and so forth. So there I was, to sign it. The earth did not shake. No tingling feeling from my head to my toe. No thunder in the skies. And so it was so unspectacular that I really wonder about my salvation for a long, long time. I remember always trying to, you know, this whole idea of the fullness of the Spirit is always kind of, you know, it's fixated in me when I was a young Christian. You know, I just want to have something, you know, bam, get right, left or right or whatever it is. Just, you know, something that shows me that I'm safe. I remember attending a rally in YMCA, Palmer Road. Can you remember there was a YMCA building in Palmer Road? If you say yes, then you're old. And at that time, they had this prophet from India who told us that if we want to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, please come forward. There I was, standing in the row with others facing that prophet. He went from one person to the next. He placed his hand on each of their head, prayed for them, and then they fell backward. Someone were on the ground speaking in tongues. At least that's what I think now, because I can't understand it. Others were rolling and shaking and shivering on the floor. My turn was next. One thing this experience badly, I really want it. I really want to have the fullness of spirit. Who each Christian don't want, right? I want it. But however, I also say it must be genuine. And that I will not want to fall by losing my balance. You know what I mean? It's possible to fall by losing your balance. You don't believe it, after what we try. We put you in the center of the room with nothing around you and then ask you to close your eyes. So, wanting it to be genuine, I opened my eyes to keep my balance, not for anything else. He came, he laid his hand on my head and prayed. Nothing happens. So quickly he moved to the next person. Do you know how disappointed I was? I was so disappointed. Everybody fell. And there I was standing. Of course, I was ushered out quickly, you know. Everyone had that experience except me. So for many years, I kept on wondering, am I truly saved or not? Every time in the evangelistic meeting, I may be organizing it, but every time the preacher say, if you want to believe Jesus, I put up my hand, I also put up my hand. I don't know how many times I put up my hands. But that's how unsure I was. 4 years later, attending Singapore Bible College evening classes taught by Reverend Alec Catchpole on Mount Sophia Road. Remember? All these are old memories. He taught from the book of Galatians. It's only at that time that I realized my struggle was not about my salvation in terms of justification. My trouble is about my struggle with my salvation in terms of sanctification. Mine was not a problem of justification. Mine was a problem of how come I come to know Christ, I'm still incorrigible. I'm still so unsanctified. So I learned the difference between justification and sanctification. You know what justification is, right? What is sanctification? In the Bible, sanctification is the process of being holy, set apart for God's use and purpose. This is the process of transformation that happens after justification. So why do we see the need to do something more for our salvation? Yes, we need to do something, which we'll talk about later on, for our sanctification. But why do we think we need to do something more for our salvation? When it is very clear in the Bible, and that's what Paul says, if you preach a gospel of not what I preach, it's another gospel. Because of man's pride. You know something? Men, I'm talking about men and women too, but men especially are very proud people. We always want to do something for ourselves. You realize it? It's very hard for us to think we did not do anything for what we got. Maybe some other country people, but Chinese are like that. We earn our keep. And so this mentality also permeates into our thinking about our salvation. But salvation, justification, is entirely a gift of God. It cannot be earned. And it's terrible for proud people to realize they cannot do anything. It really humbles you, that you cannot do anything. Paul makes it very clear in verse 3 and verse 4 about how salvation comes to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of the Father, God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Anything there about what we can do? Anything there? It's grace and peace from who? from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us himself for our sins, to rescue us according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Nothing about us. It's all about God, what he had done out of his grace and his mercy and his peace. He rescued us. It's the will of God. Salvation, the gospel, is all about faith in Christ alone. Yes, after our justification, after our salvation, our sanctification requires something from us. But listen carefully. What it requires from us is very simple. Submit and obey. Submit and obey. Now, let me ask you, is submitting easy? I just went to a wedding yesterday, so it's very clear in my mind. You know, I listened to the marriage vows. You will never today hear the word said by the woman in her vow that she will submit to the husband. No more. Maybe you're just still doing that. But I have not, in the last few weddings that I went to, my friend's children's wedding now. Not my friends. My friends are all gone kids already. All got too married already. You know? But you never hear submit to my husband. Why? Why? Of course, when I try to explain this to people, I tell them, you know, look at verse 21, first submit to one another as unto the Lord. First start from there, okay? Then the Bible is very explicit to say the wife must submit to the husband as the head of the house. Then the husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church and died for her. So I think maybe the reason is because love is now too easy. Husband, love. So easy. But the love there is in the context of die, no? So maybe if we say, wife, submit to your husband as the head of the house, husband, die for your wife, then maybe the woman will be happy. Submit, die, okay, can. Submit, sacrifice, can. Submit, love. Oh, you're cheap. Why will we not submit? We are proud. We are proud. That's all. And we will not even submit to God, no? And of course, if you don't submit, you will not do the next, which is obey. Sanctification, this we must do. Submit and obey. Again, it doesn't talk about our initiative. It talks about our response to what God has done. Listen now carefully. It's not about what we want to do for God. It's about what God has done, and therefore we respond. That's also not very nice, because we like to be the initiator. Responder, not so nice. So we understand that now our salvation, the gospel, justification, it's all about what God has done. Nothing we can do to earn it. But then as we move on into sanctification, it requires from us a response to submit and obey. That's why in verse 6 to 9, we see how Paul opposes this work-oriented gospel message. Work-oriented. He says to the Galatians, I am astounded that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we already have said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Wow, very strong. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than that, the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Wouldn't it be spectacular if angels be preaching? Recently, we've been hearing about how some people see the Lord appearing to them in a dream, Muslims and other people. I am not the one to judge. All I can say that God sometimes is very, very extremely gracious and merciful. Some of these thick-headed people, only way to get their attention is to give them an experience. So I'm not to say, but it will be certainly spectacular if we see angels preaching, right? Today, Calvary Chapel, Angel Gabriel is handling the pulpit. Wow. This place will be full. Well, one day it will happen. Do you know that? Do you know that one day it will happen? If you have studied the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6 to 7, John saw an angel flying in mid-heaven, proclaiming an everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, language, and people, urging them to fear God and give Him glory, and to worship the Creator. Have you all studied the book of Revelation? Don't ask me, because in my goodness, in Singapore Bible College, the only subject I failed was the book of Revelation. Why was this necessary? Do you know who the angel was ministering to? And when was he ministering? It was in Revelation chapter 14. And this is the second part of the tribulation. The last part, the 3.5 years. Not the first part. If you know Revelation, you know how bad those days will be. And you also know who the angel will be sharing the gospel to. The Jewish nation. The people who rejected Christ as Messiah. So I think sometimes the Lord do spectacularly intervene because of the hardness of heart out of His great mercy. But right now, we have God's word, and Paul is saying in the Bible, in Galatians, faith in Christ alone, that's it for our salvation. Now, you all know that Martin Luther's favorite book in the Bible is the book of Galatians. It is through the reading of Galatians, Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation. This Reformation is all about the Bible as the sole authority of all matters for faith and conduct. And salvation is only by God's grace and faith in Christ alone. Martin Luther believed that people are justified by God's grace, not by what they do. Good works are just a response, a result of justification, not the precondition for it. You see, the devil always tries to add or subtract from God's word. You know, you study the Bible and you look through what the devil says, he always add or subtract, or he take it out of context. So he tells us that faith in Christ alone is not enough. And Paul says, that is another gospel. This year, January, my life is very exciting. You don't want to hang around me. It's very exciting. This January, a youth whom I knew in the 70s, now he's 68 years old, was told by the doctor he only got 5 weeks more to live. You want to know what he got? He got liver cancer, last stage. I lost contact with him. 68 to now, how many years? I lost contact with him entirely. But one of the person I know, his friend, visited him. And this person said to this friend, his friend, and my friend, can you contact Albert Lee and ask him to speak at my funeral? celebration, anniversary, don't speak, funeral speak. So, you know, if you are asked to do it, I don't see it as an assignment. I see it as an opening. Everything that comes across my path, whether good or bad, I see it as a way God has arranged it. Sometimes to teach me not to get inside, sometimes to tell me to get inside. I have a very interesting philosophy about life, no? If I think God's inside the room, I go in. If he's not there, I get out quickly. Okay? That's my rule now. If I think God is here, I go. Huh? Because the only way to succeed, to be faithful to God, is to be where God is. Huh? Don't be like people who say, ask God to be on our side. You know, some people say, let's pray that God will be on our side. No, we should say, let's pray that we will be on God's side. You understand the difference? Okay? So, I decided that, you know, this is not just an assignment. This is a time for me to reconnect with him. So I visited him 5 times. Actually, he stayed longer than five weeks now. I think he stayed about 10 weeks more. I learned one thing about doctors. They only guess better than us, but they're still guessing. I went to visit him and talked to him five times. And sometimes my conversation with him alone will be 1.5 hours. I learned that this brother has strayed from the Lord. He has lived disobediently for many years of his life. There was one time when he said to me, "I wonder whether God is punishing me." I quickly had to intervene and say, "Yes, we do suffer for the consequences of our sin. But if you have believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing will ever change that." And I assure him that when he closes his eyes in this world, he will open it to God's eternal presence. Then, of course, I spoke to him about judgment. There's 2 judgments, which I spoke about last time here. There is going to be the great white throne and the bema seat of Christ. We will all not need to stand at the great white throne, but all of us will have to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And I tell you one thing for sure, all of us will have regrets. All of us, including me, maybe a bit more than you know. We will all have regrets. I think about some of my senior citizen friends who knows the Lord. Now the Lord has blessed them richly. Their family is okay. Their health is okay. They got lots of money in the bank. And their ambition is to travel to different countries to play in different country clubs. He will regret before the bema seat of Christ. I will also regret. So please, I'm not looking down on anybody. I'm just saying, let's evaluate. But one thing he must be sure is this, that though we fear dying, we do not fear death. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and he himself affirmed this. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 56, these words: "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I spoke about this, and he said, "Yes, Albert, faith in Christ alone. I have believed. I've gone astray. I have been disobedient. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Faith in Christ alone. If someone preaches and something more or less, it is another gospel. Finally, in verse 10 to 12, We want to see Paul's motivation to preach the gospel in to say faith in Christ alone. What is his motivation? Why is he so strong about this gospel that he preached? He said, am I now, in verse 10, trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What was Paul's motivation to preach the gospel in this way? No other way. Faith in Christ alone. He did it because he wanted to be faithful to the revelation of that the Lord gave to him. That's all. It's not about what Paul thinks. It's not about how he studied and then he say, cannot be leh. You know what I mean? There are some theologians these days, after they study, they say, hey, I think there's something cannot be, you know. It must be a little bit more. I can give you examples, and I won't. So if you meet someone who tells you that you need something more for your salvation, and they are the key to help you have that something more. You hear that? It's, he says, you need something more, and I'm the key person that will help you have that something more. Wouldn't you be wondering what's their motivation? I mean, if you need something, and I'm the person who can give it to you, You want that, right? I got it. What must you do? You must stop at me. You must come under me. You must give me to my ministry more money, right? So you must answer the question, what's the motivation of people who preaches something more than what the Bible says? Don't be so gullible. Paul's motivation was very simple. This is what God told me. I will say it. Finish. I wouldn't want to please man. I wouldn't want to please myself. I would just want to please God. So, I know of a church that tells people that, you know, if you ever want to be a leader of this church, you must speak in tongues. And if you don't, they will teach you how to speak in tongues. I know. I will not mention. They don't say it loud, because when you go to church, they say, oh, you know, but then when you want to move into leadership position, you must speak in tongues. Must. Because that's the only way to know that you have the fullness of spirit, and only out of the fullness of spirit can you serve. Which is very scary, you know, because sometimes I don't have the fullness of the spirit, you know. The fullness of spirit is something that's ongoing all the time. Sometimes less, right? Sometimes I disobey God, right? So, what is the church trying to do? It's another, what's the motivation? That leaders must speak in tongues. And they will teach you how to do it if you don't do it. And not only they will teach you to do it, after a while they teach you how to increase the vocabulary of your tongues. Have you heard this? Thankfully you didn't. You haven't faced as much nonsense as I have. What is Paul's motivation? You know, if you want to, you know, I am in Christian leadership for a long time. If you want to succeed, you must have people follow you. If you want people to follow you, you must have something over them. That's the human way. The godly way is you don't want anybody to follow you. You want people to gather with you, follow Christ. You hear the difference? We don't want people to follow us. Please, don't want people to follow us. I'm. You pray for me. I'm having a big, great dilemma, you know, because there's this magazine now that getting very popular. Salt and Light is wanting to interview me, and I said no. But they insist. They must see me. Then I said, why? Then they said, oh, we just want to know about the solar. Then, okay, that's okay. But is it about me? I don't want. I mean, when I was young, I want, you know. I want to succeed for God. And if people follow me, then I will succeed for God, lah. Right? What's the motivation? We must not want people to follow us. We want them together with us follow Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 6, very explicitly, to turn to another gospel, to preach another gospel, is to desert the one who call you to live in the grace of Christ. To live in the grace of Christ. What does it mean? So I now hearing so much about AI, decided to pose the question to AI. Okay? I say, AI, what does it mean to live in the grace of Christ? You can also do it. Now got DeepSeek, NoSeek, and so forth. And this is the reply. I read it. To live in the grace of Christ means to actively rely on God's unmerited favor and forgiven, given through Jesus Christ. That's what I also will say, but I can't write so well. By living a life guided by his love and teaching, accepting that salvation and transformation comes solely from God's grace, not from personal merit. And using the grace to serve others and living a life that reflects Christ's character. Yes. Essentially, it is a life of gratitude for God's undeserved kindness to us, leading to a transformed way of living. AI also theologically sound. Probably took it from many theologians. So I asked myself, and I asked you, after being a Christian for so many years, I've been a Christian for 60 more years, am I still relying on God's unmerited favor and forgiveness? Am I still? Or have I become too good now to no need God's favor and God's forgiveness? Am I still relying on God's favor and forgiveness? Am I? I'm asking myself, are you? Am I still guided by his love and teaching in all I do, that I will not want to do anything that is not biblically sound? When I let ODB, I decided that it must not be unbiblical. That the principles I will accept is only from God's word, that it must operate like a body of Christ, with every member being important. I call it interdependence. Do I go to the management guru and follow their pattern of how you organize international organization? Or am I guided by his love and his teaching in all that I do? Am I reflecting in my life Christ's word and deeds? Am I? Every time I open my mouth, what comes out? Am I speaking God's truth? And are my deeds governed by his word? And finally, I ask myself, am I living a life of gratitude and sharing of God's kindness? I know that day I was in Bedok Hawker Center, and I sat down there, and one girl came to me and said like this, and she was deaf and dumb, and asked me to buy some toy and asked me to give her some money. I don't need a toy, but I gave her some money. And another guy came, and this time it's for another organization, and he said, do you know that one's a syndicate? So basically he's saying to me, you're cheated. You know, I prefer nowadays to be cheated than to miss the opportunity to share God's love and goodness. I mean, I'm not living badly, you know. God is so gracious to me, you know. Yeah, when I was in Youth for Christ, the salary cannot support my family. But when I did the international work for ODB, all over the world, then later on just China and India, because I had my back surgery, the Americans were paying me quite well, no? And because I got such a bad habit of spending so little, I kept a lot of money. and I shared as best as I could. So am I still living a life that is not willing to share of God's kindness? I prefer to be cheated, to miss the opportunity to show God's kindness. But of course, small amount. Because if a big amount, I had to also be showing kindness to my family. Can you understand that? You balance it off. Because if I show kindness to people and I don't show kindness to my family by giving away everything, then that I'm also not reflecting God's kindness. But some people will say, Albert, you do not know the challenges I face. You don't know what is preventing me from forgiveness. You don't know what is hindering me from being guided by His love and teaching. You don't know what is keeping me in bitterness. Do you think I don't face it? By the way, since you are very close to me now, but I think so, because you have invited me many times, right? I think so, you are close to me now, because you don't invite people who are far away from you, right? Many times, right? I lost 9 kg. Have you seen it? Have you seen the slim mummy? No. Okay, never mind. But what? Why is it that I put on so many weight, so much weight in the season of my life? After I left ODB ministry, I put on something like about 10 or more kg. And that's why 2 years ago when I went to China, I was using a walking stick. And I thought it was OH. God says, no, it's gluttony. Why? Because for that 2 years, I had to struggle with my resentment. You know, we who have served in full-time Christian work, we say, you know, we do it for the Lord. But really, we are still human beings. We also like people to say, good job, good job, good job, right? We'd like people to recognize us, right? I'm not perfect. I say, but when, after all that I've done, including breaking my back, literally, and yet, American culture never remembers beyond 1 year. Those of you who have worked for American company, they don't remember the next new financial year. So I was dealing with my resentment. And you know one thing about me, and some of you may be like this, some of you may, not be like this, when you're very resentful, when you're dealing with your bitterness, you eat more. You comfort yourself with food. So I don't know whether you think I know or not, but I also, in my own struggle, have to handle bitterness, has to handle the need to forgive, even though the person has harmed me so badly. Someone whom I think I have done much for him in throughout his life, invited him to my son's wedding, and he never replied. Does he not hurt? Born with no arms or leg, Nick Vujicic felt that his life is one of hopelessness. When he was a child, when he was a young boy, he tried to drown himself and failed. Only about 15 years old, he came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, but still felt like a failure for about a good part of 2 years. Finally, he realized the root of his problem. Same with me. Finally, I realized the root of my problem. I need to learn how to let go of resentment and learn to forgive. What was his root of his problem? What was the root of his problem? He said, I was listening to the world rather than listening to God's word. He has been trusting in what the world is telling him rather than trusting God, for his word had told him something about himself. I don't know whether you have this experience or not, but I had. Actually, in my life, the whole life, if you know more about me, you probably will stop inviting me to preach. And as I review more and more, you know, after the book of Galatians, that's it. I felt like a failure for much of my life. Sec 1, I failed my exam. Then was, you know, push up. Failed my second year exam. My mother said, no, stay back on Sec 2 and take the exam again, which I did, fail it again. So I'm very consistent. Sec 3, failed. Then somewhere in the beginning of Sec 4, facing my those days senior Cambridge exam, I was taught about how I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The world tells me you're stupid. You cannot study. Your brain cell is not enough. But God says I fearfully and wonderfully made you. And then someone said to me, I don't know why, do you know, Albert, that you can glorify God by studying? I never thought about it. I thought school was for playing, you see. He said, Albert, do you know you can glorify God by studying? I said, oh, really? Huh? And then someone, I'd be taught, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God. So what did I did? I decided that I must study. And I only got 4 more months. So I studied. I didn't even have midnight oil. I just studied to about 10 o'clock to go and sleep. Sleep is still very precious to me. My teacher and my mother nearly died when they heard that I passed my senior Cambridge exam and did very well. I could have gone to any pre-U in Singapore at that time. And those days, no junior college. To live the grace, live by the grace of Christ, to live in the grace of Christ, does not stop after salvation, you know. It doesn't stop, you know. And this is going to be the whole book of Galatians. It doesn't stop, I live in the grace of God because I'm now saved. But after that, is your work my work? No, it continues. As long as you're willing to submit to Him and obey Him. So are you and I listening to God's word or listening to the world? If we listen to God's word, to live in the grace of Christ. Today, to live in the grace of Christ. I got too many stories to tell you how God graciously intervened. How God graciously removed dead ends. So clear, it is God. If you listen to God's word and live in the grace of Christ, this is the experience that Paul had in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, will also be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10, verses that you know. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I don't know how many times I told the Lord, please, Lord, do this for me. I'm not adequate. I'm not enough. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God knows that Albert Lee is a very proud man. Very proud. And sometimes He just has to give me much difficulties just to humble me. And then will I say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. What do I know about business? 50 years I'm in Christian full-time work. And then suddenly, no choice, I had to do business. What do I know? Nothing. But yet, praise the Lord, if you have been praying for us, the work, the coffee business in China is doing very well, extremely well. We are roasting right now a ton of coffee beans a month. And the solar light thanks to your years ago, your help, is doing very well. We have sold 130,000 and have sent it all across to 19 countries. Praise the Lord. Is it me? I went in and do the work and say, Lord, how can I do it? That giant don't want to have this work. That giant with all the money don't want to have this work. What can I do? You know what God said to me? One day when I was swimming in Sentosa Island, the lagoon, not islands, the lagoon. You know, what time was it, right? COVID time, lah. The only time I go into Sentosa is when free, ma. COVID time, free entry, so we went. Right? And when I was swimming there, you know what the Lord said to me? You say that giant is the giant. Who am I? So actually, God spoke to me in Singlish or in Chinese. You see me no up. 看不起我. I'm saying, Lord, this giant cannot do it. How can I do it? And God says, I ask you to do it, right? So what you're saying? 看不起我了. And I had to confess. I had to confess. Today I stand to you, wow, so why the coffee business is doing so well. But I tell you, 1 year ago, when I first started Solar, you all know how desperate I was coming here to want to preach God's word, but don't want to peddle, but you know, I need to ask people to help me, you know, the kind of thing, the struggle I had, you know. Every time I talk about Solar, I feel like a salesman. But I need the help. But thank you for helping me. So I want us to think of this. Salvation, our justification, is entirely by God's grace. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it or get it. It's an unmerited favor of God. Faith in Christ alone. Now, our Christian life, the sanctification of our life while we are still on earth, how should we live it? By being a good Christian? By being more qualified to serve God? To have more money so we can do what God asks us to do? Or is it still about living in the grace of God? It is still, it must be, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your reminder to us that it's all about you and not about us. Who are we that the God above should love us? Are the words of a song. Who are we that this God should have favor on us and give us faith to believe? Who are we that this God, Almighty God, should even want us to be his servant? Who are we that every moment of our life we can be used by God to point people to know him, to know this great God? Who are we? We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that lingers and stays without us all the time. Just help us, dear Father, not to think that it is about us. It's about you. And should there be some successes that you bring into our lives, may we be quick to say, all glory be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.